So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. If you don't want to turn there, I'll put some of this up on the screen there. But this is where we've been seeing this term all throughout the book of Revelation is this term Hades. And when we were going through 4 weeks ago, Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne, we were seeing this passage in Revelation 20, verse 14. Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. When I was first going through the book of Revelation, I was teaching out of the New King James translation, because that was what the church I was using, and I was reading, and all of a sudden someone puts up their hands and said, "You keep using this term Hades. I have never seen that term in my Bible." Well, she was reading out of the King James Version, and the King James Version never uses that term. In fact, if you are reading out of the King James Version, this is what it will say: "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Which then got into an interesting discussion about this word Hades. And I did kind of a word study with them about what it means and what it's talking about. But it's interesting how, depending on your English translation, you may see this term, you may never see this term. In the King James translation, they will translate every verse that then, we'll see this here in a few moments, where this word Hades is used in the New Testament. If you are to look up that term in each one of those verses in the King James translation, you will always see the word hell. Because in the King James translation, the King James translation was translated in what year? Originally 1611. But that's not the King James Version that we have in stores. It is actually the Oxford edition of the King James Version, which was, and the reason why, if you pulled out the original 1611 King James translation, we would not be able to read it. That's how much the English language has changed. The Oxford edition was when they made, like, standardized all the spellings of the words. So it used to be the English translation, you would spell the word phonetically, and then depending on how you pronounced it, you would spell it one way, and then someone else may spell it a totally different way, the same word. Similar to how sometimes even like American English and British English nowadays. American English, we spell certain words one way. British English, they change it a little bit. Pronunciation is totally different. I remember when I was watching a British car show, and they were talking about aluminium. And I was like, and he kept this guy just saying, "Yeah, this car is built out of aluminium." And I was thinking, man, these British people are so intelligent. They have found this new metal. And then he said, "Oh, by the way, for our U.S. Viewers, that's aluminum." And I was thinking, those British people are ridiculous. Like, why can't they just say aluminum and not aluminium? But the King James, original King James translation, you cannot read. We have it, it's more the later 1700s, early 1800s edition where they standardized everything. The Founding Fathers, does anybody know what translation like the Pilgrims used? The Geneva Bible. It was not the King James translation. Geneva Bible is another English translation, really good one as well. But when you compare the different English translations, so verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. King James, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The New King James, that was translated and published in the around the 1980s, 70s, 80s. This is when you start to see this word Hades becoming more popular. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The New American Standard Bible, which is, again, a very literal, good, solid translation. This is the one that that I used in college because the Bible professors were they're like, this is it. This is the best English translation when it comes to literalness. They used the word Hades. The Revised Standard Version, which is, again, is a very good English translation, a little bit older English translation, says Hades as well. The New Living, they just decide that they put then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. And there's a reason why they decided to not use the term Hades and just say the grave. But if you don't understand the reasoning behind it, or if you all you do is read the New Living Translation and you don't realize what's going on, you can maybe get a little confused. Literally, if you were to literally translate this verse, it is what it says. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This death is the second one, the lake of fire. Now you know why we have English translations that smooth all that out. Why are we going to spend this question of what is Hades? Why do some translations equate that with hell and translate it as hell? What's going on there? Because it goes back to this question. Where does a person go after they die? And that's an important question to figure out. Now, I will tell you, this has nothing to do with the Catholic understanding of purgatory. That is false. It has nothing to do with, they're in limbo. That is false, because the Bible makes it clear once a person dies, their fate is sealed. But there's something going on here, especially when you compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. There's something going on here that with these terms. And then there's a few other terms that we see also in Scripture. What about Abraham's bosom? And what about paradise? When Jesus is on the cross and he turns to... When Jesus is on the cross and he tells the thief, today you'll be where? With me in paradise. What is that referring to? Is that referring to heaven? Or is that referring to something else that is going on there? And that's what important questions. The other question is this. When Jesus died, did he really descend into hell? We were talking about this previously, Apostles' Creed. I believe, and as a summary, the reason why it's called the Apostles' Creed wasn't because the apostles wrote it, but it was the early church wrote it as a summary of this is what the apostles taught. And it wasn't, in that part of the Apostles' Creed, it says that he descended into hell, and then on the third day rose again. Now that is the English translation. But did Jesus really descend into hell? There are pastors that teach that, about how Jesus had to go to hell, that he had to spend some time there with the devil and pay the devil and blah, 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 blah. And is that really true? Is that accurate? Does the Bible actually teach that Jesus went and hung out with the devil for 3 days in hell? As we begin, of course, we see this whole issue has two words. And when you look at the Old Testament and New Testament, these two words are used interchangeably. And we'll see that here. Sheol is in the Old Testament. So when you look when you're reading the Old Testament, if you've seen that word Sheol, this is, we'll talk about that here in a few moments. In the New Testament, it is the word Hades. And so when you look at this word here for some technical side of stuff, if you want to know, the Greek word is actually Hades. What happens is they transliterate. In other words, they take the Greek word, and you see that kind of that accent before we would say Aleph. That is a hard breathing and H sound. So that's where they get the ha. So it's like hey, like Hades. Is that's how you pronounce that Greek word? The Greek New Testament language is a dead language, is not spoken, which is nice because you can just kind of make up the pronunciations a little bit too. So, but this word is only used 11 times in the New Testament. And here are the times that it is used. And we will go through some of these here in a little bit. In Matthew 11, 16, and so forth, we'll read some of these. But you can see a lot of them are in what book? Revelation. And that's, of course, we have seen it over and over and over again. But in order for us to understand what this word Hades is referring to, we got to start in the Old Testament. And we have to look at, okay, how is this word Sheol, how is it being used? And so here is the Hebrew word. If you want to know what Hebrew looks like, there it is. And again, you read it from right to left. You can also see Hebrew doesn't have, actual Hebrew doesn't have vowel marks. In other words, it's a consonant. It's all consonants. And so they've added the vowel marks in the Bible for people like me who are not like good Hebrew readers to know what the words are. But even if you go over in Israel nowadays, if you learn biblical Hebrew, you will be able to read modern day Hebrew. Does anybody know why? Modern day Hebrew is based off of biblical Hebrew because exactly when the Israelites were scattered all over the world Israel becomes a nation again, it was a dead language. When Israel becomes a nation again and they made Hebrew an official language of Israel, they resurrected the Hebrew language, and how they did that was through biblical Hebrew. So if you learn biblical Hebrew, you can actually go to Israel, read the newspaper, and so forth. So Strong's number simply means, and the reason why I give that to you is if you have a concordance, you can go and look this word up, and you can see for yourself and do your own homework. So that you don't, and I do that simply for the simple fact that, you know, just don't take my word for this. Like, and I know some of you did your own study, which is good. So hopefully, and that's what this is all about, is giving you the tools to be able to do your own work. So, but this word is used 65 times in the Old Testament. And when you look at each of these times, and you see that historically, our English translations will translate this word as, number one, the grave. Number two, hell. But also the pit. And the only way we will learn of what this word is referring to, how this word is used, is by looking at the 65, all 65 times in the Old Testament and seeing the context, seeing how it's used, what's happening with this. Well, we're not going to do all that. If you want all 65 times, let me know. I can give them to you. But we're just going to look at, we're not even going to look at all of these. We're just going to look at a couple of these. And just so that we can see, okay, how is this word? When the biblical writers use the word Sheol, what's it describing? Because that word Hades in the New Testament means the same thing. And so we have more we have more references with Sheol, so that gives us some help as well. So if you have your Bibles, let's start in Genesis here, in Genesis 37. If someone finds that, Genesis 37, verse 35 there. Genesis 37, verse 35. So what word do you think in verse 35 is Sheol? Grave. I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave or in Sheol. Who's speaking here? Jacob is. And what's and who's the son is referring to whom? Joseph. Joseph was just sold, and of course the brothers said he died. And Jacob is saying, I will go to the grave, I will go to Sheol in mourning until I will continue to mourn until I die, until I join my son in Sheol or the grave. Next one, Genesis 42:38. So Jacob again is talking. This is a little bit of a situation where they come back and they are saying, hey, Benjamin needs to go with us down to Pharaoh. And Jacob refuses and he says, no, because Benjamin is from the same, his wife, of course, of Joseph. And that's why he's saying, if harm comes to him on the journey they are taking, you will bring my gray head down to what? Sheol, the grave, in sorrow. There's also, we're not going to read it, in the next chapter as well, where Judah says before Pharaoh, that when the whole thing happens with Benjamin being arrested and Judah comes forth and says, no, Benjamin has to go back to our father. If he doesn't go back to our father, he will go to the grave or go to Sheol in mourning because of, he owes the baby. Yes, exactly. So, Numbers 16. Again, if you want to see all 65 of them, let me know. I can, I'll give you that. I have a sheet here. But Numbers 16, verses 30 and 33. So here is a scene where they are, this group of people are questioning Moses and Aaron's authority. And this is that scene where they kind of just, the earth splits and they go straight down into the realm of the dead. And it's that word, what the English NIV will translate realm of the dead, is that word Sheol. So in verse 30, if the Lord brings about something totally new and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them and they go down alive into Sheol, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. And so, again, it's hopefully you can start seeing how this word is being used. Jacob is using it and playing is a place where Jacob is going to go. The grave after he dies. The realm of the dead. These people died. 1 Kings chapter 2. Whoever has that. 1 Kings chapter 2 verses 6 and 9. So what word there? The gray head go down where? To the grave, to Sheol. And then verse 9 there as well. So again, this is David is about ready to die. And he is telling Solomon that this guy who is has been part of David's leaders, take him out. Do not let him die naturally. Kill him because of what he has done. Job chapter 7. So Job is... or Job as but Job chapter 7. Job is an interesting book where, of course, Job, he's a real guy, He was a very wealthy guy, lived around the time of Abraham. And the reason why we know that Job lived around the time of Abraham, because when you look at back in the time around Abraham, and you wanted to see how wealthy a person was, you didn't ask them how much money you had in your bank account. You looked at how many herds and flocks and animals they possessed, and that was also how Job described his wealth. But Job chapter 7, verse 9. Whoever goes down to Sheol or to the grave does what? Does not return. Next one, Job 14, verse 13. So back in verse 13, it says, if only you would hide me where? In the grave, in Sheol. And again, this is Job who is talking here. And of course, this is after everything has happened. And if you look at the context, what Job is saying, he, to some extent, he is telling God, God, I wish I would die. Like, would you end my suffering? Would you allow me to come to the place where I die? Because I know when I die, my suffering is going to be over. And again, this is Job in the Old Testament. Abraham, he was trusting in God. And when you look at the book of Job, as I was talking to someone yesterday about the book of Job, so many times when you look at the book of Job and you see, especially his the three friends and then the fourth friend start speaking at the end, they are over and over again saying to Job, the reason why you're suffering is because of your sin. You need to repent of your sin, and then God will cut this suffering out of your life. It's all your fault, Job, why God is causing you to suffer. And of course, Job over and over and over again is saying, no, it's not because of my sin. I am righteous before God. And then they're like, see, you are prideful. It's because of your sin. And Job's like, no, it's not. And then he starts asking God those tough questions. God, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And never does God, never tells Job when God shows up, he never tells Job and come and says, Job, how dare you ask the question why? God comes and asks Job the question of, Job, I think you don't understand. You're human, I'm God. Were you there when this happened? Were you there when you don't understand? But God never rebukes him for asking those tough questions. And all throughout this book, he always was trusting in God, and that's why at the end God restores him, is because of he was trusting in God, and he rebukes his friends. And if you hear a pastor, or especially the prosperity doctrine people, love to quote Job's friends. I don't think they've read the end of the book to realize that God rebukes the friends and says it has nothing to do with Job. Psalm chapter 9, just a few more. The book of Psalms does a lot with Sheol. Psalm chapter 9. Then we'll do Psalm 9, 16, and then we'll move on. Psalm chapter 9. Verse 17 there. So here is, again, the NIV, the word Sheol would be that realm of the dead. So here we have specifically who goes to Sheol? The wicked. But it's just not the wicked, right? Because in Genesis, Jacob was saying, who's going to go to Sheol? Himself. We just read Job. He's asking God, would you allow me to die? Would you allow me to go to Sheol? So again, here's some things to think about as we go through this. Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10 there. Who writes Psalm 16? It's up there before verse 1. David. It's interesting, this Psalm 16, verse 10 talks about, you know, how because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not abandon me to the grave, Sheol, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. The New Testament picks this verse up. And the New Testament applies this to who? Jesus. But again, some interesting things to think about of how God would not abandon him to Sheol, but will let your faithful ones not see decay. So here's some things. You can look at through the rest of those. But when you look at how this word is used, the word Sheol is a place that people go to after they die. I mean, that seems to be kind of the basic understanding of, which is why the English translations will translate it as the grave, the realm of the dead. Again, some of these translations will translate it as hell. I would argue that that's probably shouldn't be translated that, which is why a lot of the newer English translations, especially like the ESV and so forth, they're just not translating this word. They're just using it just as a kind of that Sheol and just leaving it, because you have righteous people and unrighteous people going to Sheol. And that's what it seems like it indicates, that both the righteous and the wicked or the unrighteous will go to Sheol. Now, how this all plays out, we'll see here in a few moments. It would be more of a spiritual place, yes, because their physical bodies, because even when the Bible talks about the grave, like Jacob says, I'm going down to the grave, like he is going to die, but his spirit still lives on. Because even in the Old Testament, they believed, the Israelites believed in life after death, if that makes sense. Like they believe that there's this physical world, but yeah, when a person dies, yes, their physical body stays here, but there's a spiritual realm that their spirit goes to. And so it's just like in the New Testament. When we die as believers in Jesus Christ, our physical bodies go where? In the ground. But our spirit goes where? In the presence of God. An unbeliever, their body goes down into the ground, and their spirit goes to this Hades Sheol. The same that happens in the Old Testament. The righteous people and this is where it gets into the difference between what happens in the Old Testament and what happens after Jesus' resurrection. And there's a difference there. Then in the one parable, in fact, why don't we turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll see kind of how this all plays out. But yes, this Sheol is talking about the spiritual realm, what happens after a person dies. Their body is in the physical grave, but their spirit is someplace else. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There is this parable. It's kind of a strange parable. It's the rich man and Lazarus. And this is kind of when Jesus gives this parable, he kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit and kind of shows us the Old Testament understanding of what happens when a person dies. Luke 16, verse 19. So you have this, Jesus starts off, says, okay, there's these two guys, rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, dressed in purple, very wealthy, lived in luxury. Lazarus, beggar, lived at the door, and now it's time for them to die. I'll take over verse 22, because I'll kind of comment through as we read this. But verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. So you have these two guys. And you have to remember, this is before Jesus' death and resurrection, because things change after that. But when Jesus has this parable, he has these two guys. Lazarus, the poor man, goes to Abraham's bosom. You have the rich man who goes to this place of torment that is in Hades. Verse 24, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So again, you have this, hopefully you kind of have this picture. You have Abraham's bosom, Abraham, Lazarus on this side. You have the poor man, the rich man on this side, and he's in a place of torment. And there is this giant gulf that is separating between the two. And Jesus explains to them that you cannot cross over from this side to that side. That once you have entered into Abraham's bosom, that's it. Once you have entered into this place of torment over here, that's it. You cannot switch sides. And so that's what Jesus says. Sorry, that Abraham says that. Verse 27, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Verse 31, he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Of course, that is referring to what is going to happen to Jesus. That even after Jesus rises from the dead, people are still going to reject him. They're still going to reject God because that's just what's going to happen. And so this understanding is this, according to this parable in the Old Testament, this Hades or Sheol is this place, the spiritual place for the dead. But this place is separated into two parts. You have Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is where the righteous go. And then you have this place of torment, which is where the unrighteous or the wicked go. And so that's kind of what's happening between, and you look at the how it's used in the Old Testament, Sheol, how it's being used in the New Testament. And so you have this separation that once a person, especially in the Old Testament, and before Jesus dies in resurrection, this is the Old Testament understanding, you have this place of Sheol or this place of Hades that's divided into two parts. And when a person dies, they either go to Abraham's bosom or paradise, or they go into this place of torment. And you can see that, again, when you look at kind of a little bit more, read through the Old Testament passage, read through the New Testament passages, you can see how this all kind of plays out more. Here's an interesting thing. In fact, so Luke chapter 16 we just read. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Now this is the word Hades, to kind of see a little bit more what's happening here. Acts chapter 2 and the change that takes place. So if someone's going to read Acts chapter 2 verses 27 and then verse 31. The interesting one is, again, this understanding of Sheol, Hades, this place that people go to after they die, that is either separated into Abraham's bosom or into this place of torment. The interesting thing is Matthew chapter 18. It'll be the last one, and then we'll kind of, if your head is spinning, hopefully within the next few minutes, I can stop it here. So, but Matthew chapter 16. I'll read this one. This is the interesting passage, because this is the context is Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples about who he is. What's his identity? And Jesus turns to his disciples and he said, "Now, who do people say the Son of Man is?" Verse 13. Verse 14, they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist." And the reason why they say John the Baptist is because John the Baptist was dead. And they thought, well, John the Baptist came back to life and is in the form of Jesus. Others say Elijah, referring that he is a great prophet. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns to Peter, or to his disciples, and said, "Okay, that's nice what the crowd say, but let me ask you this. Who do you say I am?" And here is Peter's statement. "Well, you are the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And of course, if you're Catholic, you think, that's Jesus is talking about Peter is the one that he's going to build his church on. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is talking about Peter's confession that you are the promised Messiah. And Jesus says, "Upon this confession, I will build my church in the gates of what? Hades." How many times have we heard sermons of, well, the gates of hell? In other words, Satan can't touch churches. Or you listen to modern day music and it's like, well, we're going to go and bust down Satan's kingdom and things like that. But when you think about, again, what that word Hades means, is that place of the dead. And what Jesus is saying here is that death itself will not be able to overcome it. In other words, there will always be a group of people that believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah that will always be here upon this earth until the end of time. That's what Jesus is saying there. He's not saying devil has no authority over the church. And again, that's why some of these word studies are important. So here is a diagram. If you have your diagram, hopefully all this will come into focus here. So in the Old Testament, this is Hades or Sheol before the death and resurrection of Jesus, because it changes. If you don't have notes, I have a few extra copies of this if you need it. In the Old Testament, when it talks about Hades or Sheol, is the place where people go after they die physically. In other words, their body is physically here still on the planet. Of course, it's down buried in the grave, so forth. But their soul continues. And this place is divided into two areas, either a place of torment, that's where the unbelievers or the unrighteous go, in Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And again, this is not equal to the Catholic Church's teaching of purgatory. This is not saying, oh, this they go into this holding tank and no, this has nothing to do with that. Because the Bible makes it clear, once a person is in this place of torment, they are there. Once the person is there at Abraham's bosom, they are there. There is no jumping around or paying off whatever. It is there. Once a person takes their last breath on this earth, their eternal fate is sealed. A person cannot leave one area to go to another area. So when you look at the first circle, inner smaller circle, area one in Hades, is that place of torment. a place where unbelievers go until the great white throne events in Revelation 20. And that's why we see this term in Revelation 20. Area number two in Hades is called Abraham's bosom or paradise, a place where believers went until Jesus died and rose again. And this is where the change takes place. And we should be grateful with this change. Because when Jesus died upon that cross, he told the thief that today you will be with me where? In paradise. Abraham's bosom. We're going to go there. And we're going to be with the Old Testament saints. And again, you look at Abraham, you look at Jacob, you look at how that word is used and how they're talking. Job, they were there in this Abraham's bosom. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, the New Testament tells us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be where? In the presence of the Lord, at home with the Lord. And so when Jesus rose again, there is a change that takes place. Because Jesus went to that cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. The Old Testament saints had faith that one day God was going to do that. And then Jesus came and did it. And what happens when Jesus' resurrection is that those Old Testament saints finally get to come into the presence of God Almighty. And so what happens in the New Testament after Jesus' resurrection, so again, you have this word of Hades, say, oh, this place of the dead. You still have area one, which is the place of torment. But what don't you have anymore? Abraham's bosom or paradise. Because when a person believes in Jesus Christ, when they take their final breaths here, they enter into the very presence of God. And so that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the change that takes place. That's what happens. So then the question becomes, okay, according to the Apostles' Creed, Jesus descended, again in our English translations, Jesus descended into hell. Well, technically, if you go back to how the original language of the Apostles' Creed, it's the word Hades there, which is why the more modern Apostles' Creed will say he descended into the place of the dead, or descended into, or they'll just leave it, descended into Hades, because of he went to that Abraham's bosom or paradise. So here's, we'll have a few minutes for questions here. When you go back to Revelation and you see this word Hades again, you have to think, okay, things have changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things have changed because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in verse 14, you see, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead and that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Death and Hades gave up their dead. So that would be whom at this point in time? The righteous or the unrighteous? The unrighteous. Because that the great white throne in Revelation, the only people in Hades at the time is that place of torment. So the sea gave up the dead, Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown where? In the lake of fire. Why was Hades thrown into the lake of fire? Those people that were in Hades thrown into the lake of fire. Because that the only people that were there were the wicked ones. Because the righteous people had been taken out and are where? In heaven, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. When Jesus died upon that cross, when Jesus rose again from the dead, the people, the Old Testament righteous people, were transported into the very presence of God at that time. So that's why the New Testament can just equate, especially Revelation, can just equate Hades with just unrighteousness or the unrighteous people or that place of torment. So Abraham's bosom is, yes, it's empty, is no longer in existence. Because when we die, we enter the very presence of God. So this is probably something that you have never thought about. And I don't say that condescendingly. I never thought about it until all of a sudden that lady in the Bible study said, "What in the world, what translation are you reading? What in the world is Hades?" And then when I did a sermon series through Luke, and we did Luke chapter 16. Like, this is something that we typically don't think about, because in our minds, and just how it's been taught, and because, again, this is New Testament after Jesus' death and resurrection, it's simple. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you die, you go to a place of torment. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you die, you go into the presence of God. Where it kind of gets confusing is when you start reading in the Old Testament and you're thinking, what in the world is this place? Like, what's going on here? And then you start asking, okay, when followers of God like Noah and Abraham, they were declared righteous, where did they go when they die? So it's maybe one of those things that you haven't thought about, but it is important to think about. And it is important, especially that Jesus never, ever descended into hell. He never had to spend time with Satan and all that. They never did that. So
the definition of hell is the place of torment.
Yes.
So why does the Apostles' Creed say he went to Hades?
Yes. Well, yes. I mean, it doesn't really say it. Well, when a person dies, Jesus went to the place. Well, I guess the Bible does say that Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So Jesus does talk about that. So technically, if we were going to be accurate, we would say that Jesus descended into paradise if we wanted to, but that's not what the apostles... Yeah, but that's not... Yes, because when Jesus resurrected, the paradise in Abraham's bosom, people went into the presence of God. Yeah, when Jesus dies on the cross, there are people, and this is the crazy part, that we usually skip over this part because we really don't know what to do with this part. When Jesus dies upon the cross, there are what we call Old Testament believers who they get resurrected. And they come back to life. They stay in the cemetery, if you want to say, until after Jesus' resurrection, and then they go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, we don't typically hear too many sermons on that because they're thinking that's crazy. But at the same time, again, what Jesus did upon the cross and his resurrection is like, that's why, and we get so used to our calendar being kind of the way it is, and we don't realize just how influential that death and resurrection of Jesus really is, and how important it is, and how it changes all of history. And and that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus is still dead, then there's no hope. We're in our sin. Then just live life whatever way you want and die, and that's it. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, especially his resurrection, we have we have hope, we have eternal life, we have this this new life in Christ. We know that when we die, we will enter the presence of God. We know that when we get to the next week, when we start talking about the Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the new heavens and the new earth is all because of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross and resurrection. If there is no Jesus and no resurrection, then we're wasting our time. Our faith is futile, is worthless. And Paul says, just walk away, give up, be done. But it's because of what Jesus' resurrection that we have hope. And when you look at that rich man crying out and saying, Abraham, would you send someone back from the dead to warn my family members so that they don't end up in this place of torment as well? They should have listened to Moses. They should have. It should prick our heart even more to warn our unsaved family and neighbors and loved ones, that to warn them, be like, you know, it's all about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And not just know facts about him, but really, really know him. So it's like I said, it's something to think about, something to study. And if this is new and your head is still spinning, feel free to ask me questions. And I'll give you more passages of Scripture so you can do your own investigation, read through them, look at them. It is interesting. When you look at the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek Old Testament, every single time that Hebrew word Sheol is used in the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament uses that word Hades every time. So, which is why we can see how it's used in the New Testament is that understanding of that place of the dead, the realm of the dead, the place where people go after they die. So.